Certainly, thank God for seeing all of you all this morning. Glad to have Dr. Allen back from his extended sojourn. He told us that he went to the East Coast, but after he got there, he had wanderlust and decided to go over to South Africa. It's nice when you live in that kind of a world, and we certainly are glad to see Janelle. How you doing? You doing all right? She's back from a trip almost as perilous as yours. She went to the University of Michigan. So we are certainly glad to see you. And Brother and Sister Beverly, I'm glad to see you all. And Sister Allen, good to see you as well. And, of course, my dear wife, the love of my life, and the McClure family, we are glad to see you. Our lesson for this morning, we have reached a point in the book of Genesis when we have gotten to the sacrifice of Isaac by Abraham. And after perusing these particular scriptures, I'm of the opinion that we're going to spend at least a couple of weeks on the sacrifice. Our first lesson on the sacrifice from Genesis 22, 1 and 2 is called the command for the sacrifice. In Genesis, the 22nd chapter, verse 1 and 2, which you can read either in your bulletin or on our little board up in the front, reads as follows. Now, it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. Then God said, Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. God bless the reading of his word. Let us bow our heads in a word of prayer. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you afresh for the total sufficiency of Jesus Christ, for the perfect teaching ministry of your blessed Holy Spirit, and for his ability to explain your word. So give us the words to say, and let us say them with liberty, with clarity, and with boldness, and that somebody here might believe the report. Thanking you in advance for all that you are going to do in the strong and perfect name of Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. Now, the burnt offering mentioned in verse 2 of Genesis 22 is actually another name for a sacrifice. So let me begin the lesson today by once again explaining the concept of a sacrifice. Now, biblical sacrifices began in Genesis 2, 16 and 17, where the Bible says, And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. Genesis 2, 16 and 17 makes it clear to us that the will of God, that it is the will of God that disobedience to the word of God is punishable by death. And there is no provision made in Genesis 2, 16 and 17 for leniency, for mercy, or for a second chance. As the Bible says in the A part, that is the first clause of Romans 6 and 23, for the wages of sin is death. Now, when Adam and Eve decided to disobey God, God mercifully decided to prolong their lives, although not past the period of a day, but he punished them physically by cursing Eve with pain in childbearing and cursing Adam by making Adam's work difficult. However, he let Adam and Eve live. While he let Adam and Eve live, God killed an animal to make tunics of skin to cover them, rather than allowing them to wear the covering that they made for themselves using fig leaves. Genesis 3:21 tells us, Also, for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. Now, the death of the animal or animals that provided the covering of skin for the tunics was the first animal sacrifice. The animal sacrifice provided covering for the sin of Adam and Eve, as well as covering for their physical bodies. Now, between the time of Adam and the time of Christ, animal sacrifices were the biblical method for covering sin. In Genesis chapter 4, Cain and Abel offered offerings to God, and the offerings were received differently. Genesis 4:3-5 tells us, and in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought an offering of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. It is very likely that the reason that Abel's offering was respected and Cain's offering was not was that Cain's offering did not require the death of an animal. Now, when the sacrificial system was codified in the book of Exodus, as Moses were given the laws at the beginning of the nation of Israel, God said this about sin sacrifices. In Exodus 29:10-14, the Bible says this: "You shall also have the bull brought before the tabernacle of meeting, and Aaron and his sons shall put their hands on the head of the bull. Then you shall kill the bull before the Lord by the door of the tabernacle of meeting." "You shall take some of the blood of the bull and put it on the horns of the altar with your finger and pour all the blood beside the base of the altar. And you shall take all of the fat that covers the entrails, the fatty lobe attached to the liver, and the two kidneys and the fat that is on them, and burn them on the altar. But the flesh of the bull with its skin and its offal you shall burn with fire outside the camp. It is a sin offering." Now, reading the Levitical laws in the books of Leviticus and Deuteronomy make it clear that an animal sacrifice was required to atone for the sins of the Israelites. In fact, the writer of the New Testament book of Hebrews makes it clear that sin can only be forgiven if blood is shed in atonement, when he writes in Hebrews 9:18-22, "Therefore, not even the first covenant was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and goats with water, scarlet wood, and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book itself and all of the people, saying, 'This is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you.' Then likewise he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacles and all the vessels of the ministry. And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood. And without shedding of blood, there is no remission." Now the word remission means forgiveness, and makes it clear that God will forgive sin only if blood is shed in atonement for the sin. Now, it's important that we understand the concept of sacrifice for sins so that we can understand the concept of sacrifice for our sins. That is, the passion, the death, and the burial of Jesus Christ, and how his death allows our sins to be forgiven. Now, back to our original text. In Genesis 22, God is commanding Abraham to make a burnt offering or a sacrifice to atone for sin. Now, there is no question as to whom Abraham is to sacrifice for a burnt offering. In a very plain and repetitive way, God made it very, very clear that Abraham is to offer his son Isaac for a burnt offering. Isaac is identified in verse 2 as your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and him. Now, the fact that God is so clear about whom Abraham is to sacrifice helps us to understand that when God wants us to do some unusual deed, God makes it very, very clear to us what he wants us to do. God never asks us to take unusual action without giving us a clear command so that we can be sure as to his will. Now, this truth warns us to make sure that we have a clear and strong command from the Word of God before we take any unusual action. Clear and strong leading by God was subjective in the case of Abraham, but Abraham, because of his many experiences with the subjective voice of God, was able to discern the leading of God. But now we have God's objectively revealed word, and we should always objectively verify any subjective leading that we feel is from God before we act on it, especially if we are led to do an unusual action. Now, if I were to hear a voice telling me to sacrifice my son, as did Abraham, I would not do it, because I happen to know objectively that Jesus Christ died as a sacrifice for my sins, and there are no more sacrifices to be made according to the Bible. Hebrews 9:24-28 tells me, "For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with the blood of another. He then would have to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. As it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation." Now, since Christ has appeared once to take away sin by the sacrifice of himself, I have no need to make any sacrifices to take away my sin, but can totally rely on the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Thus, I know that a voice telling me to sacrifice my son is not the voice of God. It is very important that we know what God's word is telling us before we take off on any extreme action. We need to have a clear idea as to what the commandments say as we make our day-to-day choices. Satan is still tempting us with misinformation, even as he tempted Eve in the Garden of Eden. He has the ability to disguise himself as an angel of light. So we need to be prepared for his wiles by knowing what the word of God says to us and heeding the biblical counsel of those who are more experienced in the word than we are. Now, this admonition is not to paralyze us in our day-to-day actions, but to cause us to consider any and all unusual actions that we may decide to take. Some people have run clear off the reservation with hardly a hint that God has so ordered them to take such extreme action. Then when the failure results, and it will when we lack God's orders, they blame God. They are all wrong, of course, because if we act as God says, though extreme the action may be, there will be no failure. I have a preacher friend who was so anxious to move from his home to become the resident pastor of a church in another town that he put his wife in a situation that caused her to leave him. It's not that the Lord did not want him to pastor the church in question, but the Lord wanted him to manage his situation in such a way that he could keep his commitment to his wife as well as to the Lord. There may be some cases that cause us to choose between the Lord and our families, but those are extreme cases, and we should never use the leading of the Lord as an excuse to evade our commitments. Now, in the school of faith, we must have occasional tests, or we will never know where we are spiritually. James 1:2-8 tells us, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways." Now, not every difficult experience is necessarily a personal test from God. Sometimes our own disobedience causes the pain or disappointment, as when Abraham went to Egypt and to Gerar and told the rulers that his wife was his sister. Sometimes our hurts are simply part of normal human life. As we grow older, friends and loved ones relocate or even die. Life changes around us, and we must make painful adjustments. Now, we need to learn to distinguish between trials and temptations. Temptations come from our desires within us. James 1:13-15 says, "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted by God,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death." Trials come from the Lord, who has a special purpose to fulfill. Temptations are used by the devil to bring out the worst in us, but trials are used by the Holy Spirit to bring out the best in us. Temptation corresponds with our desires, while trials call us to give ourselves sacrificially. Trials, which help us to develop patience, are much less palatable than our temptations, which are tools of the devil to entice us to do what we lust after. Now, trials are opportunities for us to learn to rely on the promises of God. God sometimes seems unreasonable because of the difference of God's perspectives and our perspective. Isaiah 55:8-9 tells us, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Our faith is not really tested until God asks us to bear what seems unbearable, do what seems unreasonable, and expect what seems impossible. Consider how unreasonable God's request was. Isaac was Abraham's only son, and the future of the covenant rested in him. Isaac was a miracle child, the gift of God to Abraham and Sarah in response to their faith. Abraham and Sarah loved Isaac very much and had built their whole future around him. When God asked Abraham to offer his son, he was testing Abraham's faith, hope, love, and obedience. Now let's look at our current culture. God has put us in the midst of plenty, just as he did Abraham. Along with the plenty, however, God has surrounded us with a godless race of people, even as God surrounded Abraham with the Canaanites. And we are called, as was Abraham, to be the light of the world. Matthew 5:14-16 tells us, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Our lives are a trial. In the midst of the temptations of the world, we are called to sacrifice the pleasures of the world to hold up the lampstand of the Christ. Now, even as Abraham is called to slay his son as a sacrifice, we are called to slay our old nature as an offering to God. Colossians 3:5-11 tells us this, "Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are called to put off these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie one to another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, who is renewed in the knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Even as Abraham went up on the mountain to sacrifice his son, let us go up on the mountain of our own praying ground and put to death the uncleanness in our lives. We are not called upon to sacrifice an animal or our sons and shed their blood, because Jesus has provided the blood on Calvary's cross, and he is the sacrifice for our sins. We are, however, called to withstand the trial of the world, which is endeavoring to draw us into sinfulness and put to death the sin in our lives. Let us stand before the world as Abraham stood on the mountain, prepared to, as Hebrews 12, 1 through 2 tells us, prepared to lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Even as Abraham sacrificed his own son, let us sacrifice our own selves to the glory of God. And that is our lesson for today. Let us pray. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you for another opportunity to come out to your house and to think about what you have said in your word. Help us to recognize the sacrifice of Jesus Christ as the full, perfect, and sufficient sacrifice for our sins. At the same time, let us give our own sacrifice to you, our reasonable service, transforming our lives and transforming our mind, concentrating on those things that you have told us in your word. Help us, Lord, to live lives that would be pleasing to you, that we might be a witness and a testimony to somebody else, that somebody might see the way that we live and ask us about you and come crying, "What must I do to be saved?" Lord, we thank you for all that are in the house today, and we ask you to give them traveling mercies as they go down from this place and bring them back at the appointed time. And now, Lord, we thank you for all these things, and most of all, we thank you for your sacrifice on the cross, for rising from the dead on that Sunday morning. Thank you, Lord, in the wonderful name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Well, the next part of our sermon is our evangelistic period. And in our lesson today, we talked about the death of Jesus Christ as a sacrifice for our sins. And it is very true that in order for us to understand the concept of Jesus Christ, we have to understand the sacrificial system, which is why I took the opportunity to deal with that in our first lesson today. There we go. To deal with that in our first lesson today. Because people quite often don't understand the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ without understanding the concept of sacrifice. It's interesting that in all society, virtually all societies before Jesus Christ came, some form of a sacrifice, either an animal sacrifice or a human sacrifice, was part of the worship of God. Yep. And it's also equally interesting that since the resurrection of Jesus Christ, most societies have done away with animal sacrifices. And the reason for that, of course, is because of the spread of the gospel through the world to let people know that the sacrifice of animals is no longer necessary. And even those that don't believe in Jesus Christ recognize that the old sacrificial system will not meet the things of God. But we do understand that Jesus Christ came and died on the cross because of our sins. He gave himself as a sacrifice. And the example that we often use is the one about my little brother. And if he ever got in trouble and dad went to get his strap, he would very much appreciate it if someone would say, "Well, dad, now don't beat him. I'll take his punishment for him." Now, it never actually happened, but it would have been very pleasant if someone had agreed to do that. And that's what Jesus Christ has actually done for us on the cross. He has agreed to take the punishment that you and I are entitled to. And he has done so on Calvary's cross. And now, because he has given that sacrifice, we now have a right and a just right to the tree of life. And so that's our evangelistic period today. The concept of a sacrifice is the concept that we're dealing with today. And so if there's anybody that doesn't understand about the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, and that's why that his death, his burial, and his resurrection is the only reason that we can be saved. It's not because of the works of righteousness that we have done, and there is nothing that we can add to the sacrifice that we have, that he has already made. But it's just the mere fact that Jesus Christ paid the penalty that you owe and that I owe for the sins that we have committed. And because that's true, we celebrate his story every Sunday. And this is the only show that people come to see 52 times a year to hear the same story told over and over again. And so let us rejoice in the fact that Jesus Christ died for our sins. And that's our evangelistic prayer for today. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you this morning for bringing us out once again to the house of prayer. And we thank you, Lord, for those who have improved in their conditions this week. We're thanking you that you brought Brother Allen back to us safely with his family. And we're praying, Lord, for his wife's sister. And we're asking you, Lord, that you would look in on that situation and give her the emotional and physical stability that she needs to rise from her bed of affliction, and let her understand and know that it is by your grace that she is here, and help her to come to a recognition of the fact that although the wages of sin is death, that the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. And give her a saving knowledge of your word and of your activities here on this planet, that she might recover mentally from her depression. And that she might recognize and realize that you are still sitting on the circle of the universe with all power in heaven and earth in your hand, able to conquer, change, and control every situation. So we pray your blessings on her, Lord. Now, we're also praying for Diane. And we're asking you, Lord, that you would give the doctors skill, that as they go to find out the problem in her body, that they would be able to see it. And we know, Lord, that you can just stretch down the hem of your garment, even as you did with the woman with the issue of blood, that just one touch would make her whole. And so we ask you, Lord, that you would bless her today and give her that physical relief that she stands in need of. And we pray equally for Sister Sasha Sunni, Brother Carl Sunni's daughter, and we ask you, Lord, that you would heal her young body, Lord, that you would keep her mind and keep her heart. Let her recognize that this particular trial is going for your grace and for your glory, that there is something that can be gained from this, that she ought not to give up and throw in the towel. But help her, Lord, to just tie a knot in the end of a rope and hold on. Help her that she might start where she is. Use what she has and do what she can to improve her life, Lord, and to also give you the grace and give you the glory. Now, Lord, we're praying for Dr. Allen's father down in Florida. We're asking you to bring him back, Lord, and help him to recover from his sick bed. I'm praying for Reverend Betty Carter Cooney, Lord, and we ask you that you would lift her from her bed of affliction and continue to help her to strengthen herself, that she might be able to come back and be with us at the appointed time and at the appointed hour. Praying for Mom and Dad in Chicago, and we're asking you, Lord, to give Dad strength and to give Mom clarity of mind, that she might be able to be of some companionship to him as they grow and age together. We're praying for Paul, Lord, over in Grand Rapids, and we ask you, Lord, that you would help him to help him with his business when he goes out to make presentations to people. We ask you that you would let them smile on his presentations, give him the words to say that will be both convincing and convicting, and help his customers, Lord, to buy more of his services and to pay on time, Lord. And we're thanking you for that. Lord, we pray for the family of Mother Frankie Davis. Lord, we pray for Sarah Green. And Lord, we pray for all of these that are on our list, Lord, that that are in places of affliction or on sick beds, and we ask you to raise them up, Lord, even as you have raised up so many. We thank you, Lord, that you've brought Janelle back to us safely, that she had a good experience down at the University of Michigan. We ask you to help her to have a prosperous summer for the rest of the time until time comes to go back to school in the fall. We thank you for the positive experience that Mehdi had in Atlanta at the wedding, Lord, and we ask you that you would help her to grow her business and let those who are her customers be pleased with her work and with her creations as well. We thank you for the safe return of Brother David Pfeiffer, and we ask you, Lord, that you would safeguard all those who are over there serving their country. Help them, Lord, to avoid the pitfalls of those that are trying to kill them. And help us, Lord, to resolve the situation and bring them home safely. We pray for Anthony and Michael, for Eduardo Rodriguez, and we ask you, Lord, to bless in all those situations. Help them in all the things that they stand in need of. And Lord, we pray for Sister Allen's family. She's not here today, and we ask you to give her children, her grandchildren, the recovery from that illness that they need, Lord. And we ask you that you would help them all. She has a long family with a long list of problems. But we ask you to go in and out of that family, touching hearts and changing minds, letting all those that don't know you come to a saving knowledge, that all those who are living their lives backwards, we ask you to just turn them around and have them come crying, "What must I do to be saved?" Well, now, Lord, we pray for those of us who are in the place today. Give us traveling mercies as we go down from this place, Lord. Give us that which we stand in need of this coming week. Give us every day our daily bread, and give us life and peace and the ability to live in such a way that someone will stop us on the street and ask us, "What must I do to be saved?" Help us, Lord, to be witnesses for you, and help us, Lord, to live a life that will glorify you. And we also pray, Lord, for Sister Allen, Lord, and we ask you that whatever the problem is in the back, that you would intercede in that situation as well. And now, Lord, we thank you for all these things. We thank you for your goodness, for your mercy, and for your grace. And most of all, we thank you for your sacrifice on the cross, for rising from the dead on that Sunday morning. Thank you, Lord, in the wonderful name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Amen. It is a wonderful thing to live in the land of plenty. And as I was listening to the radio and watching on the news this week, I just recognize how blessed that we are compared to some in the world. But the Bible says, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord." And it is incumbent upon us to understand that the only reasons that we have the blessings that we have is because of our belief in the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are those around the world that don't share that belief, and they are in a bad situation, maybe not on a temporal plane, but certainly on the eternal plane. And so we should always keep before us as we go to and fro during our busy days and our busy weeks, doing all the things for our families and for ourselves to make our situations better. We should always keep in mind that the reason that we have these opportunities is because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. And that's why we celebrate this sacrament of remembrance every week, so that we will always remember what he has done for us. As it's time for remembrance, let us eat and drink together.